If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask that you go ahead and open up back to the book where our scripture was found this morning, the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Book of Exodus, chapter 19, beginning with verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is what? Mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of, and a what? A holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, it's interesting. In the beginning of this chapter, it tells us that this took place 3 months after the children of Israel had exited from Egypt. And what's interesting about this is that, in a sense, God has called Moses, in a sense, to almost remind the children of Israel who they were. Amen? And so what's interesting about this is that when we go back and we study the story and the bondage and the captivity of the children of Israel, there was no mistake as to who they knew or who they knew who they were, correct? While they were in Egypt, they knew that they were a people of what? Of God. They were a holy nation. They had been a chosen people. So there was no mistake as to who they were. Now, since what's interesting here is that 3 months after their exit from Egypt, they seem to have what? Forgotten who they were. Amen? And so what's interesting about this is that while we take a look at this story, this was taking place with literal Israel. Now, we are known as spiritual Israel. So from this story, we should be able to draw lines and to become lessons for us on what not to do and what we should be doing. Amen? And so what's taking place here is that, in a sense, 3 months after their exit from Israel or from Egypt, the children of Israel had simply forgotten who they were. Now, fast forward ahead into time, spiritual Israel, there was a time when this church knew the foundation and the beginning of the upbringing of this church. Amen? Amen? But somehow along the line, because of the pressures of the world, because of the pressures of others telling us that this wasn't the way that it should be done, you shouldn't believe this, you shouldn't do that, there became blurred lines. Amen? Amen. And you look into the world today, it's not safe to say that you're a man, it's not safe to say that you're a woman, but that you're simply a living being. But when we go back to the book and we go back to the Bible, in the book of Genesis, Genesis states clearly that what? A man was formed by who? From God. And from the man, a what? A woman was formed, right? Was there a third? A fourth? So this tells us there were what? Two. But because of what the world wants to believe and what the world is trying to force upon us, it has blurred lines, and for some reason, there has become an identity crisis. Amen. Church, what I want us to believe and what I want us to understand is that God's people has a higher calling that has been given unto them. And because of this, for some reason along the way, we have lost, just like the children of Israel, that we have forgotten who we were. We have forgotten that God had called us to have a higher calling and had given us a prophecy to bring unto the rest of the world. You see, we look at in today's world, and we look at our children. We believe that our children are going to finish the work. But what's sad about this is that oftentimes we ourselves are setting up our children for failure. Amen. We push them to go into categories, and you see it. We see it often. We see our young men and our young women in sports. You know, they believe that God had molded them to become these athletes to run a ball for God. God never intended you to run a ball for Him. He didn't create you to do races and games for Him. He created you to serve a purpose, and that was to carry out His gospel, to carry out the good news to the rest of the world. Amen? And so when we take a look at this, there's nothing wrong pushing our children to want to do better. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. But there's something wrong that if your end game with your children has not allowed them to learn of the things that are going to come, and rather we have set them up for failure instead. Because the Bible states clearly that a time is coming such as the world has never seen before. You know, growing up as a child, probably by the age 3, 4, 5, we'd have morning worship with my parents. And nothing out of the usual. Morning prayer began with worship songs, and then we go into, my father would usually pray, and then he would give us a speech. And somewhere within that speech, I remember as a child, my father would then go into teachings of Revelation, of Daniel, of the National Sunday Law. And while he was teaching us this, he would literally tell us, he said, you know, there's a thing that's coming called the National Sunday Law, and Christians are going to be at war. And I want you to understand this. I will die, your mother will die, and you will die. Now imagine, we're 3, 4 years old, and we're looking at each other like, who's dying? You know, but my father was trying to instill in us and trying to make us understand of the things that were to come. If we know that we are at war with Satan and his angels, what takes place in war? Are we holding hands? Absolutely not. So we have to understand when we are teaching our children, we must set our children up for the things that are going to come. Amen? Make our children understand that there is something higher than what they believe or what the world is trying to teach them, whether through sports, whether through academics, but God has a higher calling for them. Amen? Now, in order for us to understand what this higher calling is, as I stated, just like the children of Israel, they lost identity with themselves. Amen? So I want to turn with you to the book of 1 Kings. And this is something that we had already studied upon, but something that is very important to us today. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, verse 28. 1 Kings, chapter 3, verse 28. And it reads, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." Now, something took place that caused all of Israel to take notice of a very specific event that was taking place. Amen? And so when we read this verse, we understand that there was a what? A judgment that was taking place. And through this judgment, it caused what? Fear. And why did the children of Israel fear this? Because they saw the what? The wisdom of God. Amen? And so what this states here, just like I said, from literal Israel to spiritual Israel, just as it was in this specific event, a judgment was taking place with literal Israel. With spiritual Israel, what is taking place? As of 1844, what is taking place? The judgment. Amen? And so 1844, it caused all of spiritual Israel to take notice of what? Of a judgment that was taking place. Going on into earlier into this chapter, 1 Kings in chapter 3, we are given the story of Solomon, Solomon the wise. And in this story, it says that God visited Solomon in his what? In his dream, right? He comes to Solomon in a dream, and he asks Solomon, what do you want? And just think, Solomon could have told him anything. I want money. I want a powerful army. But what did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. Why was this important to Solomon? So that he could what?
Judge.
So that he could also lead the children of what? Of Israel. And so when we take a look at this, Solomon is granted what he has asked for. God visits him in his dream. Solomon, what would you like? Solomon says, give me wisdom that I might lead your people or judge your people. Amen? Yes. And so then Solomon wakes up. He then goes to Jerusalem, offers up an offering, and then something takes place. Go with me into the verse 16. Then came there, what? Two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in this house. Now pause there. Here we are told there are what? Two what? Women. And so if we are thinking in prophetic symbols, what do the women represent? In Revelation, it tells us that women represent what? The church. But when we take a look at this story, particularly to verse 17, and the one woman said, oh my Lord, I and this woman dwell in what? One house. Now I'm going to suggest to you that rather than these two women representing two churches, these two women in fact represent two types of identity. They represent two forms of Christians. Amen?
Amen.
And so as we read this, and what's beautiful about this story is that from this story, it tells us that they were what? Harlots. They were sinners.
Yes.
Both. You see, very similar. Amen? And so when we take a look at this, verse 17 tells us that these two women came from one house. Moving into verse 18, and it came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. Verse 19, and this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And in verse 20, and she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did hear. Now, what's interesting about this is that these two women, as I suggested, represent two forms of Christianity, or rather, two types of people. Amen? And so when we take a look at this, two women, and there are what? There is what? One child who they are fighting for. Amen? And so what I'm going to suggest to you is that this child in this story represents who? Who do you think it would represent?
Christ.
You see, the important thing when studying the Word of God is to be able to find Christ throughout all the Scriptures. Amen?
Amen.
And so in a sense, these two women represent two forms of Christianity, both crying for who? Christ.
Yes.
If we take a look into this world, the world tells us that they have Jesus. Amen?
Yes.
Everybody's saying that they have Jesus. This denomination has Jesus. That denomination has Jesus. Behind us is Jesus. In front of us is Jesus. Everybody has Jesus. And so in a sense, we are all crying, give me Jesus. But how many of us really mean it? Because as we study this story, what began the same begins to come apart. Moving on, the woman who lost a child says in the Bible that she was careless. She was sleeping and smothered the child. In a moment of carelessness, she lost the child. In the same sense that we too, as Christians, in a moment of carelessness, we too can lose Christ.
Amen.
Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5. In one moment of carelessness may plunge a soul into irretrievable ruin. One sin leads to the second, and the second prepares way for the third, and so on. We must, as faithful messengers of God, plead with him constantly to be kept by his power. If we swerve a single inch of duty, we are in danger of falling in a course of sin that will in perdition. There is hope for every one of us, but only in one way, and that is by bringing ourselves to Christ and exerting every energy to obtain the perfection of his character. In other words, we must learn to cling to Jesus just as a loving mother clings to her child.
Amen.
Both women spoke with great sincerity. Both women stood before Solomon pleading their case. Tears coming down their eyes, pleading with Solomon, "This is my child." But only one could be the true mother of this child. It says that the one woman who was lying, Solomon, even in all his wisdom, could not decipher between the two. And so, in verse 23 and 24, Solomon does something interesting. He calls for a what? A sword. Now listen to what takes place in verse 26. "Then spake the woman, whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." The true mother wanted nothing to harm her son. She would rather be separated from her child than to see harm brought upon the child. And in other words, I'm not saying that we should want to be separated from Christ, but she would rather sacrifice her life. Because think of it, to lie in front of the king after she had pleaded and made a case to the king, telling the king, "This is my child," but then to turn around and say, "Never mind," certain death to lie to the king. Amen? But that's how much the child meant to her. Our words might say, "Give me Jesus." But sometimes our actions say otherwise. The true woman was willing to sacrifice herself for this child. When we reflect the character of Jesus, then it becomes evident that we have Jesus within us. Just like the woman, and just like the verse says, this child was formed within her. Amen?
Amen?
And so the difference between these two women is that while both of them proclaimed to be the mother, while both of them were yearning and crying for this child, only one was true. Has Christ been formed within you? While the world is saying, "Give me Jesus," has Christ been formed within you so that when you see things that are happening, your bowels yearn because you want to see nothing and no harm come to our Savior? Amen?
Amen.
And so when we study and we take a look at this story, it tells us that in order for us to have an understanding of this higher calling that God has called upon us to serve him, we must first understand where we stand within this story, because there are only two sides. When it comes down to it, there are only two sides. You're either with Christ or you're against Christ. I had an interesting conversation with my wife. And my wife was born Catholic. She was raised Catholic. And so we've been Bible studying and going over different things and questions that she has in regards to her belief and in regards to what we believe in as a church. And so in a moment of misjudgment and in a moment of pride, I began to boast. I lost sight of the purpose of what God's calling was. And so I began to tell her of all these great things, and telling her of all these wonderful things, and telling her, oh, you know, we believe in this because this and this and this, and we do this. You know, we go to church on Saturday. You guys lie to us and fool the world and change the Sabbath to Sundays. You guys are, you know. The devil took hold of me at that moment. But praise God for my wife. Because while we were having this conversation, oftentimes we refuse to take a look at ourselves a lot of times. And it's easier for us to concentrate on the problems of others rather than the problems of ourselves. And so while in talking to my wife and telling her these things, she was quiet. And at the end of my ranting and at the end of my conversation with her, she said, you know, I love how you love the Bible, and I love how you quote scripture and you tell of all these things. But can I ask you this? She says, are you living what you're preaching? And pride took over and anger came in, and I said, how could you ever question my dedication to doing God's work? I preach when I'm called, I sing when I'm called, I go anywhere and everywhere I'm called to do this. And she looked at me and she said, yes, that's wonderful, but your health isn't exactly aligned with the truth that you're telling me. You tell me don't eat shrimp, you tell me don't eat pork, but your health is a lot worse off than mine. And so it humbled me, and praise God for loving wives, amen. And some people might call it nagging, but I call it persistent love, amen. And so because of my wife's persistent love, the other day I went and signed up for a gym. And so we're trying to get it all together and trying to work, because she is right. She said, it's true. It's easy to talk about it, but it's a different thing to walk it. Amen? And so I ask that you include me in your prayers in this new venture that we're taking on. But praise the Lord, through him, all things are possible. So amen. And so taking a look at this, I began to think to myself, what other things as a church have we allowed to creep into the church? We have often fooled ourselves into thinking we are Bible scholars. Yep. We are people of the Word. Yes. But have we lived the Word? Oftentimes, we focus so much on the outside. Sometimes the biggest problem is found on the inside. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, I'm no better off than anybody in this room. And I'll be the first to admit that. But there was a time when we grew up in this church, many of you I've had conversations with, there are things were a lot different back then than they are today. We've desecrated our sanctuary by allowing world teachings, worldly music, worldly doctrines to enter into the sanctuary. Why? because we don't want to be the unpopular ones. We have fallen to the pressures of what the world told us and deemed worthy, that we've forgotten our Savior. And I'm not going to get into any specifics, but simply ask yourself this. Would you be willing to put your life on the line at this very moment if Jesus came right now and said, "Are you ready?" Would you be willing to put everything on the table and say, "Yes, I am"? Because what's interesting about this is that when Solomon calls for the sword, when we study the Word of God, the sword represents the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is able to differentiate who the true mother is versus the false mother. It is the Word of God that helps prepare us to become the true mother or the true followers of Christ. Amen? And so when the Bible tells us if he speaks and there is no light in him, then what? He is not of me. And so what's wonderful and what's beautiful about this story is that it helps remind us of who we ought to be in order to understand and see the higher calling that God has given us. And I don't know about you, but God has been wonderful and awesome. And for many of us, there are many times where we forget to call on God when things are good, and we wait for things to what? Become bad, and then remember him. Amen? But remember, the Bible says that our God is the King of Kings. That he is the King of the Jews. He is Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. He is the King of all the ages, the King of heaven and earth. He's the King of righteousness. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is strong in our weakness, graceful in our carelessness, steadfast in our disloyalty, powerful in our feebleness, and merciful in our intolerance. He is amazing. He is absolute. He is able. He is benevolent, compassionate, compelling, divine, dependable, eminent in power, forgiving, mighty, noble, purifying, remarkable, trustworthy, unfailable, and he is victorious. Heaven and earth cannot contain him. Emperors have tried to destroy him. Philosophies have tried to write him out. Tyrants tried to wash him from the face of this earth with the very blood of those who proclaimed him. Pilate could find no fault on him. Herod could not kill him. Death could not handle him. And the grave simply couldn't hold him. And despite how high and mighty our God is, his reach is so much greater. Amen. What is he willing to do for us? In 1992, in Barcelona, the Olympics took place. In the 400-meter race, there was a runner by the name of Derek Redmond from the UK. He was a chosen favorite to win this race. And so the cameras panned from runner to runner, introducing them, giving them background as into who these people were that was running this race. And this was the qualifying race for the finals. And so the runners took their place, got ready, the gun sounded, they began to run. And as the race took place, the leaders took their lead, runners took their stride, and they began to make their race. It wasn't about until 150 meters left until this race was over, something happened. The person who was favored to win this race had later in an interview told that he had torn his hamstring. Now, for any of you who have even pulled the hamstring, you can imagine the pain that must have been going through this individual's mind. And so as the world watched on and as the stadium watched, he fell holding the back of his leg. The race finished. The camera panned back towards this person, laying there in the middle of the track. And so, rather than simply wait there for the paramedics or simply just try to make his way off the track, Derek gathers up his strength and he begins to hobble along the track. People begin to realize that he begins to head towards the finish line. And you can see the pain and the agony in this individual's face, the excruciating pain that he was in, holding his leg and hobbling. He was in tears, crying. And while the cameras were on him, commotion was taking around, there was some commotion in the background. You could see individuals running in the background, and something was taking place. And within this commotion, an individual broke through, and he ran towards the runner. Now, the commentators have absolutely no idea who this person is, but the cameras stay fixated on Derek. And as this individual runs from behind, he gets to Derek, and he grabs one arm, and in one motion, throws his arm around the back of his neck, and he grabs hold of his side. It was then that everybody realized it was his father.
Amen.
Paul tells us that we are running a race. And in this race that we are running, there are often times where we too will slip. We too will have injuries. We too will come across sins that will cause us to fall on the track of life. While the rest of the world watches on, Satan and his angels are counting on you being out. But the book of Proverbs tells us that the righteous man shall fall 7 times, but he what? Gets back up. There is no sin in falling over and over and over again. The sin comes when you just stay down. The Christian life is never going to be a perfect life for us. Only one lived that perfect life, and he's waiting in the stands. He's waiting for you to get back up, so that he too can break through. God has called upon his people, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. They have been called on him, by him, to serve a purpose. The rest of the world is searching with no answers. It's evident. Suicide rate for our children and for people are at an all-time high. Killings have run rampant. Sin has run rampant. These are all signs foretelling of his coming. But what Christ is calling for today is for his people. A lot of times we might fall and crack under the pressure of what the world tells us. But I tell you this, you are an heir to his throne. You are the sons and daughter of the Most High. You are living and breathing children of the true King of Kings. And he is simply waiting in the stands for you to get back up. Doesn't matter how you started the race. What matters is how we finish. Amen. Praise God that God doesn't look back and see how many times we fall, but that he, just like Derek's father, stays fixated on that finish line, helping us along the way that we might finish this race. It is my hope and prayer that God continues to call on us and that we accept this call that he has given to us, that we might recognize that we are his children and that we are his people, and that we have been called to be different, to be peculiar, to do his work. Amen.
closing hymn is 329. 329, can you please all stand? Just the first and last stanza.